Well, tonight I want to share with you a teaching entitled Covered and Worthy. Covered and Worthy. It's so important for us to understand and what we have because our lives are hidden with God in Christ. I mean, what a wonderful study just to go through the New Testament and find those places where it says in Him, just like this one we just read, or in Christ. It's just amazing the riches that are ours spiritually and beyond because of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. But tonight we're going to be looking at things a little differently. I want to drop back into an Old Testament event that Jesus Himself spoke of, and He basically said it prophetically mirrors the condition the world will be in at His return. Let me read this scripture for you. I'm going to put one up on the screen, but I have a number that I won't have slides on tonight. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 39. Listen to God's Word. Jesus is speaking. He's been teaching them, giving them answers to their question about, you know, the end times. He says, "But of that day and hour no one knows." But of that day and hour no one knows. So when somebody on TV or on YouTube tells you on such and such a day Jesus is coming back, they're basically saying they know something that Jesus said we couldn't know. And I have an issue with that. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." Now, Jesus said that. Only my Father knows this. But here's a clue, verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." And there he's putting together some of Daniel's terminology, coupling it with this cataclysmic event called the flood. He said, the coming of the Son of Man will be, he said, "For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So he's basically saying these folks were just living life without regard to God, eating, drinking, giving in marriage, didn't have a clue that what was coming around the curve toward them. But somebody did, and his name was named Noah, right? Hebrews 11:7 tells us about Noah. Here's a capsule of the story. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned," and you can pick up the whole story beginning with Genesis 6 onward for a number of chapters. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." Now, I want to talk about this verse for a few moments, and then I want to share some things with you about the flood event, particularly the ark, and how that ark represents Jesus Christ. A beautiful prophetic picture of our position in Christ and the covering that we have. And just as God was so patient and His grace was given to Noah, His grace now has been extended to us through His Son, Jesus. And I'll get more into that in a moment. But first, I want us to kind of exegete this verse and just notice some things that even though this happened pre-flood period, this is in the early days of the earth, And it was preceded by, we're told, for instance, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, basically God regretted he had made man because man had become so evil that all of his thoughts and all of his imaginations were totally evil. But Noah found grace in the sight of God. And so here's some things about that we want to cover briefly. Notice, first of all, that Noah responded to the revelation he had been given. It says, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, he moved with godly fear. Noah's heart was that when he got this revelation from God, he moved on it. And notice how he moved on it. He moved on it by faith. Just like we do. When God reveals his will to us, speaks to us, we need to move on it by faith. And here we are pre-flood. You know, you're talking probably 1,000 years past the Garden of Eden. Close to it. And I based that on the age of Methuselah, who was 969 years old when he died. And I remember one Bible scholar teaching. I'm sorry I can't give you the name. I don't recall the name, but I do recall what he shared. So, Lord bless him wherever he is. He said that the name Methuselah means when I am gone, it will come. And if you look at the chronology of the flood and you figure up the birth dates, it does occur after Methuselah dies. If you add from when he was born to 969 years. By faith, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, Noah moved in godly fear. The condition of the world was very debased, very perverted. Evil was rampant. Even depending on your interpretations, you know, it seems that even the fallen angels themselves, having rebelled, had even got outside of the parameters that had been established for them. And there's all this stuff going on with fallen angels and the sons of men. We have to believe that that period of time must have been extremely, extremely violent, ugly, perverse. Sin was abounding. So much so that God says, that's enough. I'm gonna destroy the earth by means of a flood. But he chose Noah. Noah found grace in his eyes. And here was a man that when he was warned, he moved with godly fear. So that's the first thing I want you to notice out of that scripture. Then notice that Noah prepared for the future ahead of time. It says, by faith, Noah being divinely warned of things not yet seen. These were things that were yet to come, but yet he moved with fear and prepared an ark. God had given him instructions about the ark. So he prepared for the future ahead of time. That's a good quality of a believer. You know, we're to be laying up treasures above, right? Not here where things, where rust corrupts it and moth eats it and so forth. But our eye is on the world to come, not just this world. The life beyond the grave, not just this side of the grave, but beyond the grave. And Noah was that kind of man. He prepared the future, prepared for the future based on the revelation God had given him. Thirdly, Noah was motivated by the warning God gave. This tells us that he really took it seriously. He prepared an ark. And the story might seem a little different if he got a word and he went out there and he built him an ark in a week and a half and then he was ready. But see, that's not the story. Remember, this was prior to electricity, prior to battery-powered power tools, chainsaws, sawmills, trucks, cranes, hydraulics, as we know today. All that stuff, this is way back 120 years. Noah worked on this. Some of you have gone and seen the Ark exhibit, and I know Andrew and his family went a few months ago, and Mike and Vicky, I think, have been. Some of the rest of you may have been, but you know, everybody just tells me it's awesome. That's a pretty good building project. 450 feet long, 150 feet wide, three stories, 45 feet tall. Pretty good sized little old boat. But Noah, he prepared for the future, and he was motivated by this warning. Now, God encountered him, gave him revelation, but if you could slip into his sandals, what must that have been like? What a powerful encounter. It shook his world when he was told the world was going to be shaken. And he got busy doing what God told him to do. The fourth thing is, he prepared an ark, notice, for the saving of his household. He was going to live for God, for his legacy, for his household, his children, his children's children. And if I were to go up and down the aisles and ask, what would you do for your child? Most of our hands would go up, whatever it takes, right? If I choose between my life and the life of my child, here, take mine. I mean, I think that's the heart of each and every parent. And Moses, he's moved with fear and to prepare this ark for his household. And then we are told that Noah's faithful obedience to do what God said became the means by which those who would refuse to enter the ark would be judged. Because it says that by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. God's word says Noah is an example for us of how to live by faith. His children got an inheritance from him because they saw their dad move with faith, and it resulted in their family being spared. But he was mocked for what he did. He was ridiculed for what he did. I mean, he was probably called the crazy man. Number one, it had never rained. And number two, we know he didn't build it on water. You know, and so he's building this boat somewhere on dry land away from any water that could support it. So he's a crazy man. But because they failed to heed what he shared, they were held accountable for that. And that's the reason we must be faithful. One of the reasons. We must be faithful to share the gospel. Main reason, so that people can be saved. Another reason is so that they will have the opportunity to be saved. Jesus, I'll remind you, said this, that when this gospel of the kingdom is preached to all nations, then the end will come. May I say to you tonight, the end is coming. The end the Bible refers to. There's a coming judgment just as surely as this world was destroyed by water. Peter tells us, it's backed up by so many other scriptures, this world will be destroyed by fire. We have the promise God will never destroy the whole world by a flood again. That doesn't mean there won't be flooding, but the world won't be destroyed by a flood. But it will be destroyed by fire. Jesus backs that up as well, all the events of that surround the end time. So also, the last thing that I want to say about this verse is that Noah and his family were saved because of what he did. They did enter that ark. So this scripture has got a lot of meat in it just for our daily living. And that's the reason I believe the writer of Hebrews includes all these examples in what we call the Faith Hall of Fame in Hebrews 11, where they're mentioned one after the other. But this is the first account of like a cataclysmic judgment we have in Scripture. And Jesus says the one that's coming at the end will mirror this prophetically. Now, judgment fell on Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And what did God do? he got Lot and his family out of there. His wife made it a little ways out of town. She looked back against God's word, turned into a pillar of salt. And then we have a smaller, wouldn't be a smaller types of judgment, but types of rescue compared to the whole world, but like the three children in the fiery furnace and so forth. But primarily you got the flood, you got Sodom and Gomorrah, and then there was a major judgment that was poured out on the cross. If you can think about it in those terms with me. Because Jesus bore our wrath in His body on the tree. Our sins, not only our sins, but He suffered the judgment of the penalty of our sin. He bore the wrath. So, in Christ, we are shielded from the outpouring of God's wrath and judgment. Just like Noah and his family is protected. So let me step into some of those parallels, if you will, when we're talking about the ark itself, because that's the emphasis of this message, is that Jesus is our ark. Much more than what this ark did for Noah and his family, Jesus is our ark, does for many. That ark saved 8 souls. Jesus is the ark. There will be millions that are saved. Amen. Okay, if you're a list taker, the first thing I want to say is the ark kept them safe from the waters of judgment. God told Noah to build the ark, told him to build it out of gopher wood, and then to cover it with pitch. We call it tar. There's still places in the earth where there's kind of boiling tar pits. But pitch. So he built it out of gopher wood, then he sealed it up with tar. I remember as a teenager, I had a cousin, his name was Randy. Randy's dad and my dad were identical twins. Vester and Lester were their names. Randy was 1 year and 1 day older than me. And we used to jokingly tell our buddies, we're twins and our daddies are twins. You know, because we felt that close. We hung out together all the time. We worked with our dads in the summer building houses. And one summer, we were building a house that had a basement. And our dads allowed us to be the one to tar, you know, put the tar paper. This is the way they used to do it in the old days. You would put tar on the blocks, then you would roll tar paper, the real thick kind, around, then you'd put more tar and more tar paper to seal it and make it more, you know, to make it waterproof. And we were busy putting that tar on there, and Randy was up on a ladder, and he came down. When he stepped off the ladder, he stepped right into a 5-gallon bucket of tar. And it went up to about right here, and that would have been a great YouTube moment. But he got so frustrated and mad because he had on like a really good pair of Converse tennis shoes. And so he still had one after this happened. But basically had to cut that off of him, cut his pants and cut that shoe off. But his foot was fine. You see, because it was protected, had that tennis shoe, even that tar itself became such a protection. He had to cut it off. But in a similar way, that pitch that was put on that ark, covered that ark, and the waters of judgment, literal water, could not penetrate it. We know that the blood of Jesus covered His body. He is our ark. And our life is hidden in Him. We are in Christ. And the fiery judgment that's to come, all the wrath that we deserve being sinners, separated from God, has now been, we've been shielded from that because, like Noah, by faith, we moved. Being divinely warned through the gospel, the wages of sin is death. Dying without Christ is hell fire. By faith, trusting Jesus, we enter into the ark, as it were, and that is our protection and covering from the wrath that will become. That will come. A lot of different views of the end times. you know, the basic view is, and this for sure is true. Now, regardless of what your take on it is, he's a coming. He's coming back. And after he comes back, even after he comes back, there's going to be some major stuff, you know, depending on how you look at that. My view is I definitely am a pre-wrath person. You know, people are different places, but I have certainty in my pre-wrath position. You know, and I can make a case for others, but I know that we have not been appointed to wrath. So when the time comes, when those seven vials of God's judgment, of His wrath, begin to be poured out on the earth, we will be protected. You know, I believe we're going to be caught up. We're going to be with Jesus. Boom, 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 boom on the earth. And then there'll be I believe I'm a literalist when it comes to the millennial, that there'll be an establishment of the kingdom of Christ on the earth. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, known only to God, the devil will be loose for a season once again, and he will still find rebels in the earth. That shows you the extent of God's patience and God's mercy. I'm going to give some folks, you know, those that are born again, I'm going to give them opportunity too. So that's another area of teaching. But here's the thing I want to leave with you. We are protected from the coming wrath of God that's going to be poured out on the wicked in the earth. And not because we're so good, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, who is our ark. And by faith, one day the gospel was preached and God opened the door. And by faith, when we stepped in, we became a part of the body of Christ. Beautiful, and it's powerful. So, the ark kept them safe from the waters of judgment, and so does Jesus keep us. I love, Peter has a lot to say about the last days. He's the one that tells us about the fire and the renovation of the earth and new heavens, new earth, as well as John in the book of Revelation. But Peter also tells us about how he begins his first epistle about how we are kept by the power of God. We're kept by the power of God. You see, Noah, when that ark was built, what they didn't do was say he counted himself and his family. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Okay. And he went out there and he drilled 8 holes and he drove 8 big pegs on the outside of the ark. And he said, this is the way he did not do it. Like, say he put those pegs and he tells his family, okay, this big flood's coming. When it comes, you jump up there and you grab hold of one of those pegs and you hold on. You hold on. Some people have that kind of salvation. Like in the water, you know, hold on. No, no, no. Noah and his family were in the ark. God himself closed the door. So, I'm just saying, I believe we can have a good level of security and assurance based on what Christ has done for us, not what we have done for Him. By faith, Noah moved in response to God's warning. By faith, you moved and you confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, turning from your sin. And you entered into the ark of Christ. Second thing, the ark contained all the supplies that they would need. It was built large enough for the animals and large enough for all the staples and supplies that would be needed for the duration of this season of the flood. The Bible says, Paul did in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So just as the ark, when Noah entered and God shut the door, everything that he would need for the trip, for the journey, was in that ark. And everything that we need to live our lives, for this journey of life, and to see us through the coming storms, is found in Jesus Christ. For we are complete in Him. Third thing. The ark would deliver them to where a new life would begin. all the journey across those days and weeks of the flood, and then they waited for the waters to abate. When it finally settled, you know what? It settled right where God wanted it to settle. And we have the assurance, because we have trusted Christ, that we're going to arrive where God intends for us to arrive. And that's good news. At the moment of death, you can be assured that you're going to arrive where the Bible says you would arrive. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Number four, the ark would have enough room for all those who would enter. Only eight chose to do so. But Jesus Christ is our ark. The Bible says, whosoever will, come. There's room for all. There's not going to be people repenting on Sunday morning and wanting to get saved. And we have to tell them, sorry, heaven's full. There's no room for you. No. It doesn't cost you money. It doesn't cost you treasure. It's free. The gift of eternal life. And you can be assured that you will arrive where you're supposed to arrive, and that everybody that wants to be on the ark or in the ark will be there. Number five, the ark was planned by God. The blueprint was made in heaven, delivered to a man named Noah on the earth. But it was God's idea. The means by which Noah and his family would be delivered was designed by God Himself, just as God the Father chose that He would send God the Son to this earth. As a matter of fact, the Word of God tells us that Jesus was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. To send Jesus was not an afterthought of God. It was not concocted after the fall in some type of emergency session of the Holy Trinity. It was planned before man himself was created. From the very foundation of the world, God planned that the ark for you and me, alive today, would be Jesus Christ. And that those who would choose to enter the ark by faith, that having done so, God would seal the door. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. God planned this. So, people who try to come up with an alternate plan are at the very least just plumb stupid. And at the other end, the pawns of the devil himself. This was God's plan, that it would be Jesus. Number six, the ark had a door and only God could close it. We don't need to be telling someone they can't be saved. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 3 that God can open a door that no man can close, and He can close a door that no man can open. Now, He has opened a door called the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that door's open today. People are invited to come. People are invited to turn from their sins and come and receive the free gift of salvation, have their sins forgiven, be adopted in the family of God, sealed with the Holy Spirit, made worthy by the blood of Jesus, made righteous by the blood of Jesus. All of that. God is the one who closed the door on Noah's ark. And just as we read in the scripture I began with, God Himself alone knows the day when the door of the gospel is going to be closed and Jesus is going to come back. Number seven, the ark was the means of grace that God used to spare and save Noah and his family. In Jesus Christ, for by grace are you saved. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, Noah moved with faith, and he built that ark. But see, God had to close the door. God had to seal the door up. When you're saved, You're saying yes to an invitation into Jesus Christ that God planned, prepared, sent, and accomplished for you. But it's by grace. It's not by human effort. It's not by works, religious works, or any other kind. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Listen, our salvation is a gracious act of God, made possible judicially, morally, ethically, and righteously, because God has dealt with our sin. It's God who said the wages of sin is death. So that's on us. But God dealt judiciously, legally, if you will, ethically, morally, all that, in that He poured out His judgment, Christ received it in our place, and now the risen Christ imparts to us His righteousness. And the book of Romans really lays that out well for us. Noah found grace in the sight of God. The day you got saved, you found grace in the sight of God. Isn't that something? Even Noah, there's a message of grace attached to Noah's life. But when God sent Jesus, the ark that we're safe in, the Bible, John says of Him in John chapter 1, and we beheld His glory. The glory as the Son of God, full of grace and truth. Thank God that He's a God of grace. Now, number 8. The ark was the only means of surviving the judgment that came. There is no other way. Preaching in the book of Acts, Peter says, for neither is there any salvation, for neither is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name among men, given among men, by whom we must be saved. See, it's the name of Jesus. Jesus Himself declared, I myself, I am the way. I myself, I am the truth. I myself, I am the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. In John 10:9, Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. The ark was the only means of surviving the judgment that came, just as Jesus Christ is our only hope of salvation and only way we can escape the judgment. We are in Christ. 1 Peter 3:18. I'm going to read several verses. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Why did He do that? I'm adding that part. Back to the Scripture. That He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also He went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. There is also an antitype, a type, a picture, if you will. There's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. And Peter said, like baptism pictures this, and it's not talking about the water that may wash away dirt on your flesh. It's talking about the blood that cleanses you inside and cleanses your conscience, makes you a child of God. He says, the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to Him. That's Peter writing in 1 Peter 3:18. But if you go back to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3, speaking of Jesus who is seated, he said, whom heaven must receive until the restoration of all things spoken of by the prophets since the world began. All that goes together. 2 Peter 2:1, speaking of false prophets, Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. And I just, part of me wants to jump out there and preach a blue streak on this about how this is evidence of an unlimited atonement. This tells us that even those false prophets, Jesus shed his blood to purchase their salvation too. But they're false prophets and they haven't been saved and they haven't trusted Christ. So if you believe in a limited atonement, you're going to have to do something with that. All right. He said, the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetous, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. Pause. It's like Peter said, there's these false prophets out there. Jesus died for them too, but they won't have anything to do with them. They've got all their heresies and all that, and judgment's just waiting on them. Now, he's talking about judgment, how judgment's being held back. Now, notice what he does next. He says, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness. Noah did preach about righteousness. Bringing in the flood on the world of ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example that those who after would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. So Peter is saying there, God knows how to deliver the righteous from judgment that's pent up and held back. But he also knows how to deliver those who deserve it. They'll be in the middle of it. It's targeting them. And Peter's using this to show God's patience, because he talks about how God's not willing that any should perish. But it all come to repentance. And I close with this. Think of it. In Genesis 6:5, the Lord's appraisal of the earth was that it needs to be destroyed. The people need to be destroyed. They are so wicked. Their imaginations are just saturated with evil. Bad to the bone. Okay? That's in 6:5. The judgment's needed in Genesis 6:5. Yet, God waits another 120 years before that comes. Why? So that eight people could be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. Listen, God is a God of wrath, and there will come a time when His justice will be demanded of this earth and the wicked who have rebelled against Him and will not bow their knees to Jesus Christ. That judgment is coming. So He is a God of wrath. But listen, the door of the ark is open. It's not here yet. The door of the ark is open. And if He was willing to wait 120 years because of the condition the world had got in, you know, sometimes we hear about, well, why isn't God judging? That's exactly why He's not judging. He's not doing things like He did to Sodom and Gomorrah. The door of the ark's open. But there'll come a day, known only to the Father, when it's closed. So we need to be serious-minded about this. People we know and love who don't know Jesus. Don't you know when that door closed and those dark clouds started rolling in and the fountains of the deep started breaking up and the thundering and the lightning started ripping and roaring across the face of the earth. I mean, you can just imagine the people that came running and trying to get on that ark, maybe knocking on that ark. We don't know that for sure. That's my imagination. That's my speculation. But it was too late. There is a deadline coming. There will be a time when the last soul is saved. So, be encouraged tonight as a believer that you are covered and you are worthy. Look at what God did by sending His Son. That's how valuable you are to Him. The price that was paid, that's how you determine the worth of something. How much is somebody willing to pay for it? The Lord gave His Son for us. He don't need us, but He loves us. He loves people. He does not love the deeds of the wicked, but He's willing to save them. He loves them. He wants to save them. Let's stand tonight. I want to encourage you just to begin praying right now for somebody you know that doesn't know Jesus. Pray that the Spirit of God would move upon them. Pray that courageous witnesses would witness to them of Christ. Ask God, is there somebody you need to witness to? Is there somebody you need to pray for? Let's just fill the room for a few moments here with some intercession for people we know that are without Christ. Instead of maybe making it about us in these moments, let's make it about them. Make it about Him, Jesus, and make it about them. They need Him. Oh, Father God, we come to You in the name of Jesus now, and we bring our lost friends and our lost loved ones, some lost family members. And Lord, there may be people in the room that have a lost spouse or a lost child, a son or a daughter, a parent. Oh, Father God, we thank You for Your great love and that You have sent Your Son Jesus, and there's an ark that's prepared and the door is open, and we know that judgment is coming. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that judgment, oh Father God, we are just crying out tonight that there would be a great harvest of souls. Lord, we just lift names up to You. Just between You and the Lord, You name names. It's a good time to name names right now. Just name names. Oh Lord, move upon and name their name. Oh God, may the gospel find a place in the heart, and You name the name. Lord, we do pray that You would move mightily through Your Spirit, move through Your bride. May we be faithful, Lord, to share the gospel with the lost and dying world. Lord, may we not be complacent about the dire need that people have to know Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the power of the gospel, and we are not ashamed of the gospel. We know it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We're asking tonight that people would be brought to the point of faith and that they'd have the courage to take the step of faith. And we know the faithful witness of the Holy Spirit, who will convict of sin, who will convict of righteousness, who will convict of judgment. And we pray for an outpouring, a good old Holy Ghost outpouring, where people come under the conviction of God. And like Noah, they'd begin to move with godly fear, that there'd be weeping now, and not the weeping and gnashing of teeth that's coming later, but there'd be a weeping at the altars of God now, that there'd be weeping by our bedsides as we kneel and pray. Oh God, help us to love people the way You love people. Help us to be faithful witnesses as the early church burned with the desire to see people coming to Christ. Oh God, light that fire in us anew and afresh. Let those flames leap up in our heart. God, we pray for this outbreak of evangelism, Lord. We call in the lost. We send out the bride. We call in the lost in the mighty name of Jesus tonight. Father, we thank You for this challenge from the Word of God tonight. Oh, how we thank You for the safety and security that we have in Jesus Christ. Thank You for what You've done for us. May a coal of fire be placed on our tongues. May a "Here I am, send me" be heard across our lips. And may we go forth as faithful witnesses, lovers of God, lovers of men. May we see a great expansion of the family of God in this earth. An end time harvest, a latter day rain. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask our prayer team members to be in the altar area. We're going to go ahead and dismiss in just a moment, but I do want some of our prayer team members that would you come, some of our staff, our prayer team members, just be available here. There's a burden on your heart, a need of prayer that you have. I encourage you to always take advantage of the opportunity to receive prayer. When you feel the Holy Spirit beckoning you to come, then you come. So in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ark in which we find safety, go forth and change the world. Live for Him. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hope to see you on Friday evening. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's give the Lord a hand. Bless you. 6 o'clock, Friday evening, 6 o'clock. Altar is open. Come.